Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, because we're supposed to be talking about the Kingdom of God. We're supposed to actually be seeking it and the righteousness of God. That's the instructions of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ established the church. And so the church, the purpose of the church was to promote his doctrines, what he taught. And it is absolutely astounding to me that the modern church is not preaching what Christ taught. They're teaching what they think Paul taught as the gospel. And they're teaching all kinds of other things that other eschatologists and people who are forever studying have come up with. But Paul taught the gospel of Jesus Christ first, and then he expounded on it. If you remove the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he taught and just read Paul, you won't get the gospel. You won't understand the gospel. You won't understand that he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, who didn't really know what Moses was talking about, because they didn't know Christ, because he says they didn't know me because they didn't know Moses, because Moses and Christ were in agreement. They were both doing the same thing. Christ doing it better, but Moses was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he taught it to people that were enslaved and in bondage in Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor belonged to the government. That's right. You had to pay 20% of your labor every year to the government. People think that, well, you had to, you know, 1/5, that's 20%, had to go to the government. That was forever a statute in the bondage of Egypt. Now, most countries have taken that far beyond 20%. But the reality is that that's bondage, where you owe them your labor. And this is why the question came up with the Pharisees: is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Well, if you owe Caesar, yeah, pay him. How did you get to owe Caesar? Well, you took oaths. You applied to Caesar. You know, Caesar was called the father of the nation, the parens patria of the nation. You know, the father. That's what parens patria means, father of the nation. The senators were conscripted fathers. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Why? Because you end up owing him. And debt is bondage. Now, you may have to go into debt to Caesars of the world. But why? Because you have been slothful in the ways of the kingdom. The government of God. How does the government of God work? How did it work for Moses? Free will offerings. People gathering together in congregations of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Supporting their ministers by free will offerings. Supporting their army by peace offerings. Free will peace offerings. That's how their government worked until they decided to have a commander-in-chief. You know, a man who could exercise authority one over the other. Then things started changing. And of course, Samuel told them it would change. Samuel said, oh, you know, if you do this, by the way, God wanted me to let you know if you were going to reject him like you are doing by electing a ruler who can exercise authority and make things right, or at least you think will make things right, this is the manner of ruler you're going to get. He's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. You know, just heard a story on the news about, you know, the government of the world, you know, one of them at least, taking millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars from its members and giving it to Planned Parenthood because of overbilling. And Planned Parenthood is what? Killing the unborn. What were they doing in Egypt? And what does it say in the New Testament about the birth of Moses? He was timely generated. That's the actual words that they use. He was timely generated. In other words, he was born. Did you know that they were performing abortions in Egypt? They were performing abortions, you know, 600 years before Christ, according to the Hippocratic Oath. According to the Hippocratic Oath, in order to be a doctor, you had to take an oath that you would give no pessary. Now, you see, if they don't translate that Hippocratic Oath, originally a Greek Hippocratic Oath, into English you can understand with your free education in public schools, you won't know what a pessary is. You probably didn't even know it mentioned that in the Hippocratic Oath, which all doctors used to take. Been taking it since before Christ, hundreds of years before Christ, they've been taking that oath. No pessary. You know what a pessary is? I should hold you in suspense, but I'll tell you. It's something that causes an abortion. You know, like the drug RU486. In order to be a doctor, you had to take oath that you would not give RU486. I think that's what they call it. It's a drug that they used to, was a morning after pill, you know. If you've been a promiscuous slut and you want to take the morning after pill, you can go down to your drugstore, and now they have to give you a pessary, an abortive substance. You see, because we're even immoral by Hippocrates' standards. And your government is forcing everybody in the country to pay for your neighbor's pessary. Abortive substance. And then the guys who are providing these abortions are overbilling to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars and getting away with it. So how is that working out for you to have a ruler who can exercise authority instead of seeking the kingdom of God, which operates entirely by free will offerings? You haven't seen a free government in the world for 100 years. You don't even know what it looks like to have a free government. I stumbled on a blog. I actually have it open, I think, here somewhere. Actually, maybe I've closed it. I thought I had it open, but I guess I closed it. But it was a blog that somebody started years ago. It doesn't appear that very many people have seen it, but for some reason I stumbled on it. And it was about a CNN piece that was done about us and me a number of years ago. You can see it on our YouTube channel. And actually, if you just search Brother Gregory in Google, you'll probably find it. But it was an interview, and I'm trying to remember the name of the producer. It's a kind of a funny name. Show something or other. Anyway, I'm so terrible at names. But anyway, she was pregnant at the time, and she came out with a cameraman who really kind of an interesting guy. He's been all over the world, you know, filming in wars and everything else. And he came out to do the filming here and almost got trampled by one of our horses. But it was interesting. But of course, then, you know, I have no control over what they say. They kind of hooked us in with living off the grid. Like, living off the grid was, you know, the essential theme of what we do. And the reality is, you won't even find, the only reason you find living off the grid phrase on our whole website at hisholychurch.org is in reference to that CNN piece, because we said it's not about living off the grid. Now, we know people that want to become a little independent of the grid and produce their own food so that they don't have to feed their children GMOs, and they just have this desire to be independent of, you know, Safeway and Albertson grocery stores, and they want less processed, more wholesome, natural foods. That's perfectly normal. It's not the focus, but, you know, we encourage people to do that on an individual basis. The focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to remember that when Rome began to decline, there was food rationing. And you couldn't hardly survive without those food rations. And those food rations were the free bread of Rome. Well, Christians didn't have any access to that. They couldn't go and apply to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, because those benefits would bring them into bondage. And they knew that. I mean, it's been known for a long time, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. We had guys, and I love this quote from Polybius, who was the historian of historians. I mean, he set the rules and guidelines for being a historian and a prolific writer of his times during the Punic Wars. And he writes, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence." That could come out of the mouth of John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, people tried to obtain the benefits, their utopia, their kingdom of heaven on earth, through force and violence. He says that. We see it in two of the Gospels where they talk about that. And I've explained that to you before. Polybius is saying it hundreds of years before John the Baptist. Plutarch is saying it. They're all saying it. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And you guys think that you're going to get your freedom back by controlling the vote? Are you crazy? Are you insane? This is why almost every one of what you call the forefathers in America were against democracy. Absolutely against democracy. And people in America are oblivious to that fact. Why? Because they went and got socialist education at their so-called free schools. I just saw somebody wrote an article on News Views talking about free schools in the UK and how they're being taken over by a religious group, Muslim religious groups, who have an actual strategy that have been preached from their own pulpits, where they go in and they pick on schools that aren't doing real well, and make all kinds of complaints about the teachers, and eventually they get the school changed over to what they call an academy. And I think that's you know, we have a term here in America where they supposedly take public schools and turn them over to so that they're not so public school, they're more privately funded. And but they're still controlled. Their curriculum is still controlled. It gives you some sort of vague idea that you're controlling, but actually what it is you have to come up with some of the money. And of course, the interesting thing is, you know, 100 years ago, public education was a great deal of what we saw as public education was privately funded by the people in the community. But yet they called it public education. And the interesting thing is most people did not avail themselves of public education 100 years ago. They knew that public education was welfare. And Americans were somewhat repelled by the idea of welfare. We have an article up concerning Davy Crockett at His Holy Church, one of the few articles outside of our own writings that we put up. Most of the stuff outside of our own writings you'll find at preparingyou.com. And in Davy Crockett, this was a huge deal back in those days where Davy Crockett realized that he had voted for government funds to help out with during a disastrous fire in Washington, D.C. They voted that public funds go to help the people who were victims of this fire. And people back home weren't going to vote for him anymore because he says government funds are not meant to be the specific welfare of society. The general welfare is one thing, but individual welfare, absolutely not. That should be handled by charity. They knew that they would lose the power of their government, and they go through a very clear explanation of that, if the government became in charge of private welfare. You know, the welfare of the individual. They knew, they understood that you can't do that or you will lose freedom in your nation. And that's what Polybius goes on to say. You know, when he talks about the appetite for benefits by the way of rule, of force and violence. And the masses continuing in that appetite was going to be destructive to society. He goes on to say, the people having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on property of others, institute rule of violence, rule of force. And he goes on to say, and now uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into the perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. And that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happened in the world today in almost every single country. And this was what was happening in Judea. This was what was happening in Rome. Because Polybius is talking, you know, 100 years before Christ, more than 100 years before Christ. And he's talking to all of Rome. He's talking to all the Roman Empire that this is a bad thing. And this was a debate at the time. Today, it's hardly even a debate. People who complain about health care, complain about the government today, that when you mention that, wait a minute, you know, public education is welfare. They go, well, yeah, but we need our schools. They're not your schools. It's their schools. It's the men who exercise authority. They control those schools. And they own your children. You see, you don't realize that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And if you sell yourself a slave for benefits, you're sold, America. You're sold. And this is why when God is telling Samuel what to tell the people, he says, He's going to take and take and take and take. And then when you cry out, I'm not going to even hear you. Why? Because you sold yourselves into bondage. Because of your appetite for benefits. That simple. Christ is telling you this. Moses was telling you this. Polybius told you this. Plutarch told you this. Davy Crockett told you this. Even John Adams, he says, it is religion and morality alone, he says, which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Without that morality, and it is immoral to covet your neighbor's goods. And that's what you do with your social security and your, and see, you know, that's where the conversation went. When I was explaining that democracy was despised and taught until 1927, taught even in the military that democracy was a wicked form of government, an evil form of government. You should know that. You should understand that. But you don't. Because you went to the democracy's free schools to find out what the truth is. So now I tell you this, and what are you going to do about it? You have to do what they were doing before democracy took over in America, when the churches were the entire social welfare of the people. Now, you know, I hear from a lot of different people across the country, and, you know, some people are, you know, in trouble financially for one reason or another, and they may lose their home and they need help. And some of us are probably going to try to help them, even though they're not in the Living Network. Just because that's the sacrifice, what the Bible calls the sacrifice of the red heifer. That was outside the camp. That was the benefits that we shed upon our neighbors outside the camp. And Abraham did this. Moses did this. The early church did it. And then people even outside the church would support and help the church and care about the people in the church because they helped those individuals. But within the church, you know, we have a team of guys, and actually there are probably a couple different groups that will be going helping somebody rebuild their home that burned down. That's good that we're doing that. We'll hopefully document this and put it up on Preparing You to, so you can see the progress of what they've been doing. We had another congregant who was gored by a bull. I mean, thrown in the air several times, seriously injured. His family, his children even ran out and dragged him out of the field, and, you know, heroically. And he's recovering, and other members of the congregation are doing what they can to help him sustain his business while he's recovering. And seeing what they can do about it, and helping the family. So this is not a devastating thing. Most families would just go to the government entirely. And the government, it would take care of all this stuff. But the government is the rule of force and violence. Those benefits are not freely given. They're not from free will offerings. They're not given in the spirit of Christ. And therefore, the Christ spirit does not dwell in those who look to men of force and violence to obtain those benefits. They'll call themselves Christians. They'll say they believe in Jesus. But they're doing contrary to what he said. They're not doing his will. They're not doing the will of the Father. So we'll talk more about how to do the will of the Father and why we congregate when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Thank you.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the Living Network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing to each member of the community, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. You must do that with real connections and real people on the ground where you live. So join the network at hisholychurch.org and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities. Those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ. Early Israel operated as a network and so did the early church. They did this because disaster can strike almost anywhere. While one congregation may not be able to handle local calamity, multiple congregations networked together can solve almost any problem, whether it be tornado, earthquake, or even wars and famines. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival in here in Oregon, and you're more than welcome to come. Get a hold of us on the network. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I said I'd talk about why we congregate, and of course the Bible tells us not to forsake the gathering together, and there's a reason. Jesus sent his apostles out two at a time, and so he was sending people out together, and of course Israel had to go together, and stay together. And they tried different ways of binding themselves together, and that was a bad thing. You know, like the golden calf was going to bind them together because it would make a central bank, is really what the golden calf was, where all your gold was deposited in a single depository, which they called the golden calf, and was in the shape probably of a golden calf. But that wasn't unusual for city states to take their gold and put it together. What they do is they pound it out and make a gold leaf, and then they pound that gold leaf onto the statue, and the statue gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They just laminate that gold leaf, and that's how they get that statue to be the size that it is. And in several of the city states, they had similar gold statues, and they called them the reserve fund, because that's what it was. It was a fund. And of course, now if your all your gold is in this calf or statue or whatever, then what do you use for money? Well, they would issue a script. In Egypt, they had issued clay scarab. They call them scarab because the scarab is a beetle, but it's a little round like coin, and it had numbers on it, and it would be representing a certain value, and this was used as an exchange amongst them. Outside of Egypt, it had no value, but inside of Egypt, it did. Now, I mean, neighboring states near Egypt, they might consider it a value because they could trade with other Egyptians to get stuff, but it had no intrinsic value except within that trading circle. But that's why they did it, is to keep everybody trading within the circle, and it was good for business, because you wouldn't go to China to buy stuff outside of China, because outside of your own country, because the money wouldn't be worth as much. Now today we figured out a way of doing that, but of course there will be a day of recompense, because all the money you have is based on debt. It's not representative of the gold that you have in Fort Knox and in your reserve fund, because you don't have anything in your reserve fund. As a matter of fact, not only has all your gold been used and put up for collateral, your lands and yourselves have been made collateral surety for the debt, because your debt is so monumental. And I mean, even the money that we just talked about earlier in the show that's going to funding abortions, it's borrowed against the future of those children you let be born that are timely generated. But, just as, we see them killing off children in Egypt through pessaries, because that's what it was. It talks about in the New Testament, brephos, which is not a small child, but actually represents the word for embryo, the fetus, the child in the womb. And that's what they were doing, is that they were killing the children in the womb and with pessaries. And you're doing it now. And the major reason you're doing it is economy. And immorality, which Adam says is morality, is the absolutely essential to a free society, to maintain that free society. So you don't have the moral character to maintain a free society. And most of the people going to churches, thinking that they believe in Jesus Christ, only believe in an image of Jesus Christ that has been fed to them by put-in-hand pastors, that is simply not true. Christ did not approve of public education at the expense of your neighbor, because he knew that you have to covet your neighbor's goods in order to fund that so-called free education. Christ did not approve of a social welfare scheme based on forcing everybody to contribute to it. He believed in what Moses believed in, which was free will offerings. You say, well, then people won't pay in if you don't force them. You say that because you have no faith. You say you believe, but you don't. You're a liar. And you're not saved. You're condemned because you're a worker of iniquity, because you ask men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, but you go to church. You know, I heard a preacher just before this, I won't mention any names because this, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody, but they're talking about you have to make this commitment to Christ. But you have to make it to the real Christ. You personally have to make a commitment to the real Christ that you're not going to live by covetousness. You're going to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And in order to do that, you have to gather together, because the 51% of that equation is caring about your neighbor, because you have to care about your neighbor as much, if not more, than yourself. Well, if you're not gathering together, I can only assume that you don't care about your neighbor, because you don't care if he's broke, if he loses his home or his house burns down or he gets gored by a bull. You don't care. Oh, you can say, you know, like the people got shot down in the airplane recently. You can say, oh, poor, poor people. And you can feel bad about it. Somebody was telling me about one of the Augustus leaders. I use Augustus as in Caesar. Augustus means savior, by the way. That's not actually Augustus Caesar's name. Augustus Caesar's, his name wasn't Augustus or Caesar. It was Octavius. Those are titles. See, he was the savior imperator. Imperator meaning commander in chief. And they looked to him as their benefactor. And he was the parens patria of the nation, the patronus of the nation. And you pray to him, our Father who art in Rome, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, our free bread, at the expense of our neighbors, because we don't mind coveting our neighbor's goods. You see, that's what was going on. And that's why Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your father, because he didn't want you praying to these men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It was not to be that way with Christians, but it is with most Christians who say, I believe in Jesus. But they don't. They don't even know who he is. Oh, but he's the Son of God. That was one of the things the guy in the blog was saying, is that, it was horrendous, the inaccuracies of this guy who says that he tries to be so accurate in his reporting. He doesn't. You keep using that word, accurate. I do not think it means what you think it means. He wasn't very accurate. He was very inaccurate. So anyway, why do we gather together? I have a little thing that I've been working on preparing you, which is, the page is called Why Congregate. And it begins, in every free government, from the beginning of man's history, the people congregated together to help maintain their freedom, to help maintain their life. It had been said that there is strength in numbers, but the manner society establishes those bands that bind them together, that connect them with another, are manifold. There's many different ways to do that. The method and manner used to bind society determines the fruit of society. If you use force to bind society together, you will produce one type of society. If you use faith, hope, and charity, love for one another, to bind society together, you will have another kind of society. In the popular movie and book, Lord of the Rings, there are two sides to this conflict. one side is, you know, the Moldor, the orcs and goblins and all these ugly looking creatures who used to be, you know, elves and dwarves and people. And they've all become these hideous monsters, and they march around, but they march together, vroom, 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 very military, goose-stepping their way into the battle that they will proceed with. And then you have the other group that is not very well organized. They, you know, the Fellowship of the Rings is falling apart and arguing and bickering over things that aren't important and losing sight of the mission. I mean, this is a story about you guys. You got most people, they just march to the beat of the drummer who orders them to do, and they like the position. They don't mind being ordered around and bossed around and controlled under the evil authority of their ruler, as long as they get to rule over the one next to them. And this is a very subtle temptation, this desire to rule over others. This is one of the temptations that were brought to Christ. You know, Satan says, I'll give you power over all these cities and, you know, over the world that I now have power over, if you will obey me. He said that he was to obey the Father. How many people in your bureaucracies, in whatever country or nation you are in, rule over the people that have to come into their offices because that's their compensation for being ruled over by others? Somebody I know just recently went into the DMV and said, you know, that guy in the DMV, he used to be so nice. Now he's just rude. I think the job does something to you. That's right. The job does something to you. What is the job? You're working for Moldor. It changes you. It makes you into an ugly, hideous monster. That's what it will make you. Now, am I telling everybody quit their civil service job? No. Start repenting in your heart. Start changing. You know, somebody else called me and was telling me about all kinds of bad things that are going to happen. And he reads all these things and sees all these things. And a lot of what he sees is true. There are a lot of bad things going to happen. But that's not where we should be focusing. We should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because only if we do that, we'll be able to put on the armor of God. Now, how do you do that? You gather together for the purposes of Christ. What was the purpose of Christ? Did he come to be served? Did he come to, you know, get his house rebuilt when it burns down? No. He came to rebuild other people's houses. Now, the individual who had their house burned down, he doesn't want to be a burden to anybody. But he's actually giving them an opportunity to do what Christ did. These guys are getting that opportunity, and it makes them feel a little guilty or a little, you know, like, I wish I didn't have this problem. Well, then that should stimulate his desire to work more to serve those people who are come to serve him. He needs a house now before winter sets in. And so they're coming now, and once he gets in and gets settled, then he can go and do things for them. And this is the way the kingdom works. This is what happened during the famines of Rome when it was collapsing. You know, people suddenly had to move out of Rome. All the Jews and Christians had to move out of Rome because all the Christians were considered to be Jews. I mean, their king was Jesus. He was considered to be a Jew. He was the king of Judea. So if you were a follower of Christ, you were considered a Jew. But that's the whole reason. If you don't understand how that works, then you won't understand why the epistle to the Romans were so important. Because the Romans were exactly that, Romans. But they were also followers of Christ. And this is where the great persecution is. One thing when a Jew follows Christ, But when the local welfare system realizes that Romans, and this was legal to do, and then the Romans were saying, we want to get our social welfare from the church. We're not going to sign up with the Temple of Saturn. We're going to sign up with the Temple of Christ, which was a living temple, wasn't a building. It was a network. And that's where they were going to go for their social welfare, because the church was offering free will offerings, while the Temple of Saturn were offering those benefits arrived at by force and violence. Now, Rome used to use the charity to support and build their temples of Saturn, etc. Then they used investments, and then they used a system of Corban like that was set up by the Pharisees and Herod, where you signed up and you had to pay in. You've done that in every country, from New Zealand to Santo Domingo to the United States to Canada to England. You've all set up systems where the people sign up and they have to pay in, and that's supposed to take care of you in the time of need. Problem is that there's one purse. There's no division of funds. See, now, if you want to help out with the building of this house for the person who lost their house to fire, you get a hold of your local congregation and the church and you donate. Now, you put on your check or whatever it is you send in that you want this to go to that fire and the rebuilding of the house, or the individual who was injured by the bull, you can send it to the minister and say that's where you want the funds to go. But just like in the kingdoms of the world, in the kingdom of God, there's no division of funds. The division of funds in the kingdom of God, this, we don't have a central treasury either, because thieves and robbers could break in. Somebody who recently started a congregation was asking about, well, what do we do about banking? And we have solutions about that. But it's interesting that they established the congregation without the use of any funds. They were just material goods that were originally contributed to create the Sacred Purpose Trust, which is what the church is in part, because it takes care of the welfare of the people. But all the funds that were contributed to begin and set this up, and we explain all this in the Free Church Report, they weren't monetary. They were substance. You don't deposit this substance into the bank, you know, like seeds or whatever. So why do we need a bank account? Well, so that was a curiosity that came up in my mind when I first saw that. I thought, like, why do we need that? But we do have ways of doing it, and the early church had ways of doing it. And if people would congregate together better, we would show everybody how to do it, and they could implement it just like the early church did, which we see in Acts 6, but you don't see, because you've been going to those put-in-hand pastors, those brutes that say that it's okay to take from your neighbor by force. If you need anything, just pray to the government. We're saying, no, stop praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Now, you may have to, because you've been slothful and you haven't built the church. You haven't established the church. You haven't become a part of the church. You haven't joined a congregation. You didn't form a congregation locally where you could connect with all of the other congregations, so that if your house burned down, or if somebody attacked you or was abusing you, or if you got run over by a bull or a train or whatever, you didn't gather together for the purpose of helping others. So now you want help. Who's there for you? You see, it creates a problem. Now, Christians might be there for you anyway. But people ask, well, how do you get on the list for the benefits of the kingdom? Is you get on the list to be one of the benefactors of the kingdom. You become an elder in a congregation. You see, because if you aren't going to be the benefactors of your neighbor through free will offerings, then you become a ripe subject for the benefactors of the world who exercise authority one over the other. Now, you might get away, you know, and sneak over the wall and hide out and as an escaped slave and get away and call yourself free. But you're not a part of the kingdom of God because you haven't been doing what Christ said. You haven't been seeking a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You've been seeking some sort of eschatology where you just say you believe in Jesus. You see, that early church took care of all the social welfare of Christians. All of it. Every bit of it. I'm just saying start taking over some of it. Gather together so you can start taking over some of it and start learning what it means to be a Christian. But you think a Christian is just saying that you believe in some sort of Jesus. Well, you know, I got a neighbor named Jesus. Is that who you believe in? Because if you believed in the Jesus that I believe in, you'd be congregating together to take care of one another. But you're not. So I have a serious, serious doubt about your Christianity. You gather together because you found a congregation that makes you feel good. Or a church that makes you feel good. Or you like their band or something. That's not why Christ came. Christ didn't come to feel good. He came to serve that ye might be saved. Because you will learn to serve one another. So this is why you gather together. Is to serve one another. And hope that maybe they'll help you if you need help. But the action you take first is to serve each other. You will not live in a free society unless you learn this lesson. You will live in tyranny, or the fear of tyranny, which is exactly what's going on now, is that people are reading about all the bad things that are going to happen and all the things that are going on behind the scenes and the economic collapse that is inevitable, and, you know, everybody gets scared and afraid and nervous, and I understand. But it's because you're not exercising faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty that you are all afraid. You're not tithing to men who want to be the benefactors of love for one another in congregations of faith, hope, and charity, according to the character of Christ. He says his name is Yeshua. I don't know who this Jesus guy you're talking. I don't know who the Yeshua guy you're talking about is. Because it ain't, you know, Yeshua was one of the most common names at that time. I can name you at least six individuals at the time of Jesus Christ that had the name of Jesus. From Jesus, actually seven with Jesus Barabbas. His name was Jesus. Did you know that? there was a Jesus who was ranting and raving, you know, worried about the New World Order on the temple walls. During the siege of Jerusalem, he was hit with a firebrand, according to historians anyway. His name was Jesus. Jesus was all over the place. It was almost as common as Mary. So when you tell me you believe in Jesus, I say, which one? Well, what Jesus do you believe in? Well, we're going to talk about some of the subtleties of congregating next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll get into the spiritual elements, and we'll get back on that series in a little bit. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Thank you.